Our sermon and gospel lesson this morning is found in Mark chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. I invite you to follow along on the insert. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. I read in Jesus' name. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to him, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were gathered with them were gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is eternal truth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Eating is an important part of our lives. We have to live to eat. We have to eat to live. Flip that around. There we go. We have to eat to live. You can laugh. It's okay. We connect so many important events in our lives to food. Go to a wedding or a funeral, and afterwards, typically, you'll have food. We're celebrating in a couple of weeks the fact that we're finishing another year of Sunday school, and that many of you are graduating from various institutions, and so we're going to have a meal together. And then afterwards, we're going to go to several houses, and whoever heard of going to a graduation open house and not having at least a little bit of food? Probably too much, but that's okay. If we break our lives down to the various activities that we do, the average person in their lifetime will spend 6 years eating. This is Elijah. Hop up real quick. He turns 7 tomorrow. And it's hard to imagine that just a year ago he would have been starting to fill up those final corners, and that even now this year he'd still be busy clearing his plate from all that eating. You can sit down. And you can laugh again. He said, "Will they laugh?" And I said, "I'll tell them they can laugh." But okay. So anyway, eating is important. And Scripture connects eating with a lot of important events as well. Just to name a few from the Old Testament, Jacob bought Esau's birthright for a little bit of food, a bowl of soup. After God had changed Jacob's name to Israel, Israel and his sons moved down to Egypt because they needed to get food. when God was delivering now a large nation out of Egypt, out of slavery, he did it while they celebrated the Passover meal. And God said that that meal, that food, was to be remembered year after year throughout their generations. As the people were led out of Egypt and as they wandered in the wilderness trying to get to the promised land, they complained to God about not having any food. And so God sent them manna and quail. But in the New Testament, food is still important as well. Jesus, after he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, commanded that she be given some food to eat. Jesus would feed the multitudes. A lot of his most important parables and teachings came when he was at a dinner. And almost every single time the resurrected Jesus appears, you find food. Not every, but almost every time. Scripture talks about two different meals that define our existence. And the first one, it wasn't part of our text tonight, but we need to understand that so that we understand the second meal that much better. The first meal that defines our existence was that devastatingly fatal meal in the Garden of Eden. God had commanded Adam that he should not take of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when he took of it, in that day God said, "You will surely die." But Satan came, and Satan came disguised as a slithering, slimy serpent, and he taught Adam and Eve differently than what God had taught. Satan taught them a lesson saying, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And I mean, who doesn't want their eyes opened, right? So Adam and Eve both take and they ate. And their eyes were indeed opened, but what they saw horrified them. They first saw their own nakedness. And then they saw the evil and the death that they had brought into God's creation. And then they saw God himself walking in the cool of the garden, coming to walk with them. And what do? They hide themselves from God because they knew that they had sinned against him and that they deserved his wrath and his punishment. See, Adam and Eve and we with and in them, we left that garden with our bellies full, but a life empty of God. Now that's not to say that God isn't present everywhere. God exists everywhere, and everywhere you look in creation, you see proof that he does exist. But God has now hidden himself. We cannot look upon God and live. Because of the sin that we inherited from Adam and Eve, and the sin that we commit constantly, we cannot see the face of God and live. Now that leads us to the other significant meal in Scripture, the other meal that defines who we are, and that's the meal that we read about here in Luke 24. And look at what Jesus does. He walks along with those two disciples who are on their way to Emmaus. And what happens? They spot him and say, "Hey, there he is, good stuff." No. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They're just like you and me. Even though God was right there with them, they sinfully closed their eyes and could not see because of unbelief. And so as they're walking, they start lamenting to Jesus, even though they don't recognize him, all these things that have happened, how this guy that they thought was going to be the Redeemer of Israel, that he was going to save us, was instead delivered up to a cross and was smashed there, and our hopes died with him. And now it's been 3 days. And some of our women went to the tomb, and they said they just saw a vision of angels who said that he'd risen, but none of us have seen him. And Cleopas, he says all of this looking sad. He says all of this mourning, even though he's looking right at the risen Savior. So what does Jesus do? You have to love his response. It's harsh, but it's not too harsh. "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer and then enter into his glory? And Jesus begins to teach them a lesson. Satan had taught Adam and Eve a lesson about how they could become like God, but look at the lesson that Jesus teaches. He teaches them a lesson how God became like them. How God took on human flesh and entered into this world and suffered the wrath of God for sin. And he did it beginning from Moses and all throughout the whole Old Testament. What a Bible study that must have been. You can kind of get a sense that the disciples kind of knew something big was going on because they said, our hearts burned as he opened up the scriptures to us. But even though their hearts are burning, they don't recognize him yet. They get to the village that they were traveling to. They see that he was planning on going on a little bit farther. They beg him, come on, be our guest, stay with us a little longer. And Jesus agrees, but the guest doesn't remain the guest for very long. The guest becomes the host. And he takes the bread, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And their eyes are opened. They recognize Jesus. Adam and Eve, as their teeth sank into that forbidden fruit, they saw death. But these disciples, as they take and eat that bread, they see Jesus in whom is life. And no sooner do they recognize that it's Jesus than what happens? Boom! He does a disappearing act and vanishes. Why? Where did he go? You know what? He didn't go anywhere. He was still physically present there with them, even though they couldn't see him anymore with their eyes. Because Jesus had said before he died that when he had broke and blessed and gave bread to the disciples, he gave it to them saying, "This is my body." And these two disciples sitting in that room in Emmaus, they were still holding that bread. They probably still had some in between their teeth. Jesus was right there with them. So these two meals, they kind of define our existence. And what do we learn from this? Well, first of all, we learn that faith is a gift of God. And unless God gives it to you, you're not going to get it. Unless God reveals himself to you, you're not going to see him, no matter how well you know Jesus. Secondly, we see that Jesus wants us to connect the teaching of his word with the supper that he gives. That these two together reveal to us and give to us God himself. They give us Jesus. And that's why Martin Luther, when he was asked in the churches that broke away from the Catholic Church, how often should we have communion? Luther said, whenever there's people gathered around the Word of God, give them communion. Do you want to know Jesus better? Learn from his Word. And do you want to see Jesus? Open your mouth. Take and eat the body of Christ given unto death for your sins. Open your mouth. Take and drink the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus now and forevermore. Amen.